If you would turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua comes right after the Pentateuch. It is the sixth book in the Bible. Now this book of Joshua, it prepares us to address the question of what's next. Right, it starts and ends with that question. What's going to happen next in the lives of God's people? And the answer it continually gives us over and over again, the answer it provides us is God is faithful to His people. God will take care of His people. And so this morning, we are considering the story of Rahab. And in this story, we see God's faithfulness not only to Israel, but even to Rahab as she finds herself in various situations. And Rahab's answer, or Rahab's question, is what's next for me? What is before me because of what the Lord has done? And her answer is that the Lord will be faithful to her. And so this is a wonderful passage of danger, of conversion, and of faith. Let's pray before I read it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you especially for your word. For it is by your word that we are set free from the power of sin. It is the word of Christ that grants to us faith to believe and to trust. And so, Lord, we pray that our faith might be increased this morning. Lord, we pray that those areas of unbelief in our life, those areas where we doubt your word or where we listen to the counsel of the world, we pray those areas might be exposed, that we might hear truth, that we might learn to trust you, to rest upon your word. For you tell us that it's your truth that sanctifies us and that your truth is your word. Lord, help us to cherish your word. Help us to receive from your word that which will grow us and mature us in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, and you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the lands into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." That is the Lord's word for us this morning. You know, one of the greatest experience I get to enjoy as a pastor is hearing people's conversion stories. You know, when people come to the church and they seek to join the church, one of the things we require of them is that they tell us about their faith in Christ. And so as elders, we get to hear these stories. And there have been many wonderful stories that I've gotten to listen to over the years. Some of the stories are of people who were, of men and women who were later in life, and the Lord graciously opened their eyes to show them that their faith was not in Christ alone. And so they were blown away when they saw what grace was, and that God had called them, and that God was saving them. And then there are stories like Jimbo Mullen. Here's his brief testimony. He texted me a few days ago. He said, "By grace, I was a two-time world champion in an MMA sport called Draka." And he has these videos on YouTube as well if you wanted to go check them out. He said, "I also fought in the Ultimate Fighting Championship, number 12. It was called Judgment Day, but I was greatly humbled by a monster. After I became the two-time world champion in Draka, the Lord showed me the vanity of it all and gave me the grace to retire and pursue a greater calling for Christ's glory and the good of the church." This was several years ago. But his desire to pursue Christ's glory, that is manifesting itself now in what appears to be the gift of evangelism. Truly, he has this heart of an evangelist to go out and spread the good news about Jesus. He sends out a weekly text summarizing his work for the week. And I had seen one of these a couple of weeks ago. And he talked about how he went over to Suitcase City. And he hung out with Steve Light there for a couple of days. During the week, he talked with 90 strangers and engaged at least 30 of them in specifically evangelistic conversations. And so that's the type of guy he is. He just loves to engage people with the truth about who Jesus is. Well, let me read to you his weekly summary that I received on Friday. "That God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Thursday at Central County Jail in Polk County, the fellas were humbled. After preaching from Genesis chapter 2, the covenant of works, and then seeing Adam's fall and our fall in Adam, and teaching the fellas the terrors of being under God's wrath, of being under Satan's dominion, of being a slave to the world system, of the terrors of spiritual death, the terrors of physical death, the terrors of eternal death and damnation." That's a lot of stuff that he covered with those guys. "After looking at all that, we looked at God's amazing covenant of grace promise found in Genesis 3:15. And by grace, I asked the fellows, why would God do that? Why would God promise to save the woman? Why would God promise to produce godly offspring through her, even a Savior who would crush the serpent's head? Right, they both sinned greatly and committed cosmic treason. Why would God promise that he would send the seed of the woman and gain great victory for her and all her godly offspring? Why would God do that?" And there was silence in the room, and after a long pause, one man cried out, "Love?" Right? And he put a lot of question marks after it. "So then I proceeded by grace to challenge the men to humble themselves, even as Adam did in Genesis 3:20, and trust Christ and to repent of their ways. And I told them to pursue Christ in the gospel. And we prayed together, and all but one man hit their knees." And there, he also sent me a picture to show it. There was probably 15 guys in the room, all spread out throughout the room, all of them on their knees in prayer. I said, "Next, I went down to South County Jail, where there's much greater security, and visited Michael Finn. He was in the news a few years ago. It was a sweet time of fellowship, and we meditated on the gospel. And he asked a question regarding Jacob, and we talked about the messianic line in the Old Testament. He is bearing fruit and is more thankful in his disposition, and I am grateful to God for his fruits. He asked for prayer for his four children. He grieves that he murdered their mom. Please pray for his growth also." I then went down to the Hardy City Prison and had the honor of preaching from Luke 24:25-27, and by mercy showed Christ in and through the Old Testament. Would you pray for the sanctification and the prisoners in such hard circumstances and situations? That was just this week as he got into three different prisons. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 15. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That is the story of Rahab, a lost sinner who, by the grace of God, repents and turns from her wicked ways. And we have the saying from Jesus here that we know that the angels in heaven rejoiced over Rahab. But it isn't just the angels who get to rejoice. We get to share in that. And we get to share in the message of hope that this story passes on to us. Right? Her story gives me hope because I know if God could save someone like her, then God can save someone like me. If God can change the very fabric of her being, well, God can change the very fabric of mine. If God will take a woman who hated God and so radically transforms her so that she then is willing to sacrifice her own life because she loves God, well, then I know He can change me. He can change my selfish disposition into one that loves Him. This is the promise of Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm not going to die in the same state that I was born in. Right? I was born a sinner, born a worm, as the old Puritans used to say. Wretched, but because of His love, I'm being transformed into a saint. Now, where I want to begin this morning is Rahab's transformation and her profession of faith. So that's this credible profession of faith is one of the clearest marks. Not an absolute infallible mark, but it is often a clear indication that a transformation has happened and is happening. So we're going to begin by looking at her transformation. What she says to these two spies there in verses 9 to 13, it's absolutely incredible. And I hope you capture the essence of this, what is so amazing about what she says. Paul once wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." That's what is happening here with Rahab. Right? She is professing something that should have been absolutely impossible for her to do. And yet, she is making this proclamation. Now, in any credible profession of faith, there are two absolute essentials, and Rahab displays both of them. The first essential item in a credible profession of faith is the submission to a holy God. Now, who was Rahab? Well, Rahab was an enemy of God. She belonged to a people who were God's enemies. And she had heard what this God had done to the Egyptians in the crossing of the Red Sea. She had heard that story, how God opened up the Red Sea so that Israel could leave Egypt. And then when Egypt tried to come after, well, God destroyed the Egyptian army. She heard that. And then 40 years later now, she has recently heard how Israel moved up on the east side of the Jordan River and was opposed by the two kings of the Ammonites, Sihon and Og. And she recognized that she belonged to the same category of people that the Egyptians belonged to and that these two kings of the Ammonites belonged to. This category of people are those who opposed the God of Israel. She belonged to that same group. She belonged to that group of people who are enemies of God. Let me tell you, unless you first see yourself as an enemy of God, you cannot be a friend of God. Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Colossians 1:21-22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Right? Until you see that you are by birth God's enemy, you cannot make a credible profession of faith. Well, that's what Rahab is doing. That's what's happening is she is recounting how God has destroyed His enemies, destroyed those who have been in opposition. She is placing herself in that same category. But then there's a second thing that she does here. There's a second essential element to a true profession of faith. She confesses the holiness of God and her guilt before Him. And number two, she pleads for mercy. She pleads for mercy. Verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house." Now, she's not making a deal here, like we might typically think of a deal, right? She's not following Trump's book, The Art of a Deal. That's not the thing that's happening here. She's not saying, if you do this, I'll do that. No, see, she has nothing to offer that would secure her deliverance. Right? They don't need her. Israel doesn't need an inside job to destroy Jericho. In fact, she's under the ban. Right? She's also devoted to destruction, like the two kings of Amorites and like the entire city of Jericho. And she realizes that. And so she's not trying to buy her freedom. She's not trying to offer something to Israel by these spies in order to be saved. But what she is doing is she is demonstrating that she believes that the God who justly condemns them is also the God who is merciful to people who will call and plead for mercy. I don't know that she knew this story, but Moses, when he was up on the mountain, and he asked to see God's glory, and God responds to him in Exodus 33:19. He says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." That's the second half of her profession here. God, because of your character of being holy and righteous and just, I also know your character is that you are a merciful God, so God, show me mercy. Right? She's recognizing her only hope is in the mercy of God. If you call yourself a Christian, are these two things true of you? Do you recognize that you too are under the ban, that you too, by your nature, by the very way you were born under Adam, are to be devoted to the destruction? Because God is holy and you are not. And then do you also, in such a state, plead for the mercy of God? Lord, be gracious to me, a sinner. That's a true confession. Now, how did she come to the point where she could make this credible profession of faith? Well, it can only be by God's providence. Look at the way this story unfolds. Verse 1. Joshua sends spies into the land and gives them specific instructions to scout out Jericho, Right? Go look at the land. Go look at where we're going. But make sure you spend some extra time looking at Jericho and scouting out what surrounds Jericho. Right? And then he says, and they went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, what were the chances that they would choose her house? Again, we have to go back to the doctrine of providence. This was not a mere accident. This was not a mere coincidence. No. Think about all the things that had to happen in her life for her to be there at this point. She, at some point in her life, had to enter into this lifestyle of prostitution. And then in this lifestyle of prostitution, she had to arrive at the conclusion that this particular house built into the wall would best serve her wicked lifestyle. Now, why did God allow her to do all that? Right? Make no mistake, God was at work guiding her very life, shaping the decisions she would make, even at the same time while she was making these wicked decisions. And the result is that here she is in the perfect place at the perfect time, so that when God sends these spies in, they come to her house. Again, this was God orchestrating the events so that his elect child, Rahab, would be saved. And by the way, there doesn't appear to be any evidence that the two spies had any immoral intentions by visiting her. It appears, rather, that they were simply blending in with other travelers. Right? As is often the case, that people travel, they, in their anonymity, seek opportunities to give in to their sin. Well, that would have been true back then as well. And so these two travelers blend in with the herd, if you will. Not to do evil, but to hide. And then in verse 2, we read that the king of Jericho finds out about the two spies. We have to wonder, how did that happen, right? How did the king find out about these two spies? Were these spies just bad at what they do? Well, I don't think we can go there. Joshua himself, if you remember, was a spy. He went and spied out the land. He knows what it's like to be a spy, to be a foreigner, to have to hide himself. And as we continue to work through the book of Joshua, we're going to see Joshua was an incredible military strategist. He knew how to scout things out and how to make decisions. And so he would have only picked the men most qualified to be spies. And so this is no, these were not clumsy men that Joshua sent in there. So how were they discovered? Well, somehow we have to find our way back to the providence of God. God permitted and allowed these men to be found. And what was Rahab to do then when the king comes looking for these men? Well, she commits basically treason against her own king. She tells the king that the spies have left, even though they're still there hiding in her house. She says, they've gone. Now, why would she risk her life? Because that's what she's doing here. She is risking her life to save these two men who are enemies of the city that she is dwelling in. It doesn't make sense. Not really, until you see what's happening in the providence of God. No, she believed that this was no mere accident that the spies were sent to her. She believed that this was God showing her mercy. Again, the providence of God to put her in this place in this time so that these two men would pick her house out of all the others that were there. Right? This was God revealing to her that he's there to have mercy on his people. This is exactly what Hebrews 11:31 says. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, there is another underlying question behind all this. Why was it that God sent the spies to her? Right? It wasn't a random act. God is orchestrating the events that are taking place in Israel's history in order to bring Israel into the promised land. Well, why did God choose her? She was a prostitute, perhaps even a temple prostitute, which would have been even worse. Right? She belonged to the wicked people of Jericho who were standing against God. So why her? Right? It certainly wasn't because of her goodness. God didn't choose her because she was some moral upstanding figure. Well, there's only one reason why God sent the spies to her. God had chosen her to be an object of His grace, right? That's why all the providential events unfolded in her favor. God was saving His little lamb, His precious lamb. That's the significance of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit moving in her to open her eyes to see God's providence working throughout her whole life to bring her to this place where she would hear the truth. This was no mere happenchance event. And of course, that's the testimony of Scripture regarding all of us who are sinners who are saved by grace. We're not saved by random events. John chapter 1, 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, who were born not of the will of the flesh, who were born not of the will of man, but were born of the will of God." And this is echoed again over in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, right? We have none of that. But He saved us according to His own mercy. And here's another verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. This is what Rahab learned. Right? This is what she is experiencing. Maybe not in all these terms, but this is what she's going through. And this is why she pled for mercy. Behind God's providence is God's sovereignty and God's sovereign love for those whom He has set His love upon. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will." This is why the king and why the king's assassin squad, this is why they believed her words. God was orchestrating their hearts to believe what she told them so that they would leave. Just as God had changed Rahab's heart to believe God, God was directing these assassins' hearts to believe Rahab's words. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the providence of God at work to bring His children to faith. Now, Rahab made this credible profession of faith. She acknowledged God's holiness and her own wickedness, and she is here claiming to God's mercy. And she made this wonderful profession of faith because of God's providence working out all these events for her good. Now we come to the conclusion of Rahab's story. What is the product of a true profession of faith? What happens when she submits herself to the will of God? Well, in our text, there are several wonderful things that happen. Number one is she is shown mercy. She is shown mercy. The spies, they could have very easily left on their way and continued to see her as a member of the enemy. They could have continued to see her as someone that was devoted to the band and needed to be destroyed. But they didn't. Instead, they gave her a promise. "Tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you will be saved, you and your whole household with you." Can you think of another time in Israel's history when something red was to be placed upon the lintel? Can you think of one? Perhaps the Exodus? Right? When God delivered Israel from Egypt, they were expected to put something red. They were expected to put blood across the lintel of their door frames. And the angel of death would see that blood and would pass over that house. And if any Israelite went out of their house that night, they were not under that blood and were liable to be killed by that angel of death who was bringing judgment upon all those in the land not covered. So here, Rahab is expected to put the red, the scarlet cloth on the lintel of where the two spies exited her home. She had the promise of God that she would be covered and preserved from death, just as Israel was covered and preserved from the angel of death. And look what verse 21 says. Chapter 2, verse 21. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't wait to obey. She didn't wait until the king's assassins returned. There was no hesitation in her obedience whatsoever. She immediately obeyed. She immediately acted in faith. She immediately believed the word that was given to her, the promise given to her, and she tied that scarlet cord in the window. God loves to show mercy to those who humble themselves and take Him at His word. God loves when people believe His promises and they act accordingly. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love. And that word steadfast love is the Hebrew word for mercy. You are good and forgiving, abounding in mercy to all who call upon you. But when are we to act? When are we to call upon God? Well, the time is now. The time to act in faith is now. Those who wait for a better time will never find it. God provides windows of opportunity for us to exercise our faith. And sometimes He might not provide another opportunity. Or if He does, sometimes it may be a long ways off in our life, and there might be much heartache and pain and suffering that we have to go through before such an opportunity is afforded to us once again, before He works on our heart to want to obey. Had Rahab not immediately obeyed, who knows what might have happened. She might have forgotten. She might have slept in the morning when Israel would have descended, and she might have missed this window. But faith acts immediately. She didn't delay. She had God's promise, and she acted on it, and she was shown mercy. That's number one. Second wonderful thing that happens here is that the people of God are encouraged. Verse 24, the very last verse in this chapter. The spies come back. They conclude their report with this. Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away. The faith of the people of Israel, as they are getting ready to go into the promised land, right? They hear this report. They hear what is happening in the land, that God has promised them this land and that they are going to be successful. Now, I don't know what caught my attention, but it seems like over the last couple of months, I've had an unusually large number of people asking me to explain and to share how it was that Victoria and I met. How did we meet? And fascinating story. You guys can ask me another time. But it struck me that there have been a lot of people asking me about this. And what's happened is I get to share my story of how we met and all that stuff. I get to share our story, and it reminds me of what I saw in her 19 years ago. Not that I've forgotten, but it brings it up to the forefront of my memory. And my love for her has increased. When the spies return and they give their report to Joshua, they are saying, God is being faithful to us. Again, what is brought to the forefront of the minds of Israel is God is who He has proclaimed Himself to be, that He is your helper, He is your Lord, He is your God who will give you exactly what He has promised. Now, we didn't read the next verse, but chapter 3 begins with these words. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out. No sooner has he gotten the response from these spies, they hear the good news, they turn around and they set out to obey. You know, the people of God need to hear what God is doing in your life. Right? We need to hear. When you pray specific prayers and you get specific answers, the body of Christ, we need to hear that. Because it brings to the forefront of our minds that God is who He says He is. That God is a good shepherd. That God is a good father. That God cares for His people. God's people. We need to be sharing with each other exactly what God is doing in our lives. Because it builds the faith among His people. Thirdly, finally, besides receiving mercy and escaping destruction, there's a second blessing that falls upon Rahab. She is given a place in Israel. She becomes a member of God's covenant family. Over in Joshua chapter 6, when the walls of Jericho finally come tumbling down, verse 25 says, "But Rahab the prostitute and her household, her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy Jericho." According to His providence and mercy, God brought Rahab into His covenant family. He brought an enemy into His family. And more than that, if you were to turn to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, you'll find Rahab is there also. Verse 5 says, "Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David." This is a remarkable grace, is it not? Not only was Rahab a prostitute, but she was an enemy of God. And she belonged to a people who were enemies of God. But God sent His spies, God sent His messengers to her to reveal the truth to her and to call her to faith and repentance. And she believed. And God adopted her into His family, even into the royal heritage of Jesus Christ. Now, if God can take a woman of those credentials and graft her into the body of Christ, God can certainly take people like you and me and graft us into His body and shape us and form us. This is the grace that Jimbo experienced, and that's the grace that he is taking out with him every week, whether it's into Suitcase City or whether it's into the prisons and the jails. That's the grace that is driving him and filling him with compassion. And so I'll leave you with this question. What is hanging in your window? What are you displaying? What is there for all the eyes to see? Whether they see it or not is not the issue. But what is it that you are displaying on your lintel, on your window? Is there red? Are you covered by Christ? Is Christ displayed in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You moved Rahab by Your providence out of that estate of sinfulness and wickedness and enmity. We thank You, Lord, that You called her, and by Your providential workings, Your sovereign love upon her converted her and changed her. Lord, we pray that that same power, that same grace that You showed to her would be at work in us, changing us, transforming us more to the image of Christ. And Lord, may You truly be on display in us. May our profession of faith not be merely words, but Lord, may it be demonstrated in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes, and in our desires. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.